Several weeks ago, I shared a message about how that this was a season of blessing and breakthrough. How many of you believe that we're living right now in a season of blessing and a season of breakthrough? But do you realize that you can be right in the middle of a season but not actually receive the fullness of everything that God has for you? Do you realize that even whenever harvest is upon a farmer, he still has to go out and work the field in order to get the harvest? Do you realize there's things that we've got to do even when it's harvest time, blessing time, breakthrough time, in order to align ourselves for the blessing? Now, we began to share about this last week, Matthew 5. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it starts with what we have termed as the Beatitudes. I also call it the attitudes that you must be, the Beatitudes. And what Jesus begins to do is begins to share just right off the top, right at the very beginning of the message, the first recorded message that we have Jesus preaching and teaching starts with the word blessed. Everybody say blessed. I want you to look at somebody beside you and say, God wants you blessed. Look at somebody and say, God wants me blessed. Do you realize that Jesus would not have said blessed if the Father didn't want us to be blessed? Jesus wasn't just speaking some word in order to tingle and tickle somebody's ears and perk them up so that they would listen to the remaining part of the message that he was about to preach. He said that because he meant exactly what he said. And Jesus, just right off the top, was articulating God desires to bring blessing into our lives. I want everybody to understand this. Don't ever think and don't ever believe that God does not want to bless your life. Don't ever think and don't ever believe that God does not want to bless your family. My friend, I want you to hear this. God wants to bless every aspect of your life, spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. God desires that you walk in his blessing even more than you desire to receive the blessing itself. Why do you think the Father God sent Jesus? Because he wanted to bring blessing into your life. Hallelujah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Was it because God needed salvation? Absolutely not. Did Jesus need to be saved? Absolutely not. Did the Holy Spirit need to be saved? Absolutely not. Who needed to be saved? We needed to be saved. And understand this, salvation does not just mean that you are born again. It means this, that now you can begin to walk in the manifold blessing of God and begin to see it take place in every area of your life. Hallelujah. I tell you, there are always doubt peddlers out there in the world. There's always people that will tell you, well, God just doesn't want you to be blessed. Somebody asked me one time, said, are you one of those health and wealth preachers? I said, well, it's a lot better than being a sickness and poverty preacher. Amen? First of all, why would I want to preach anything other than what Jesus preached? Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give unto your bosom. I don't know about you. Maybe I don't have a full understanding of this, but that sounds like blessing to me. Does that sound like blessing to you? People are going to begin. Do you know, if somebody gives you something, do you go, oh, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus? If somebody all of a sudden wanted to give you $1 million, would you say, get behind me in the name of Jesus? Absolutely not. If somebody came to you and said, I want to give you $1 million, I know exactly what you would do. You would do what every other person in this building would do. Woo, glory to God. I've got a feeling. You'd be doing the James Brown, the Funky Chicken, and every other dance there is known to man. Come on, let's be honest. Somebody came up to you tomorrow and gave you a Mercedes-Benz. Listen, yes, you receive. Hallelujah. We all would receive, amen? But we wouldn't go, No. I don't want a Mercedes-Benz. I want tested and tried. We're off made to wonder why it must be. Thus all the day long, farther along. That's the songs of self-pity. Listen, if you've been singing a song of self-pity, there's a new song that God wants you to begin to sing. It's the song of blessing. It's the song of the redeemed. It's the song of I have more than enough, hallelujah. It's the song that my God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's the song of I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. Y'all excuse me while I preach a little bit today. If you've been singing the sad songs of yesterday, my friend, trade that song in. Don't allow that kind of song to live in your life. God's got a song of blessing. God's got a song of triumph. God's got a song that declares that you will triumph in every situation and in every circumstance. Listen, I know that there are many of you that are facing situations and circumstances that are contrary to you, that you are not happy with, but my friend, rehearsing that by singing a sad song is not going to make that change and is not going to make that any better. If anything, you will begin to empower that within your life. Why would I want to empower negative circumstances? Why would I want to empower things that are contrary to God's promise within my life? If God said it, then it is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. I choose to believe what God said, and he said that I would be blessed. 3 John verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. But Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount by using the word blessed, blessed. And he keeps saying the word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We talked about that. Blessed are the meek. Haven't gotten to that one yet. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed. See, there's a blessing that is associated with every attribute that he begins to articulate. So Jesus begins to articulate attributes and attitudes and dispositions that are needed in order to receive of the blessing of God. It wasn't, again, most Christians today, they read the Beatitudes and they just read right over. They don't have a clue as to what's actually being articulated and what's being said. Oh, isn't that nice? Poor in spirit. Yes. Oh, isn't that nice? Meek. Oh, yes. Not a clue as to what it actually means. Last week, we began to share about the poor in spirit. How many of you were here when we began to share about the poor in spirit? And what that literally means is those who totally trust and totally rely on God. The Bible says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. We begin to define exactly what the word spirit there, which is the Greek word pneuma, how that actually literally means human rationale. Again, now the word can be translated and means different things. Sometimes it means a human spirit. Sometimes it can even mean the Holy Spirit. But in this particular passage of Scripture, the definition of, how many know God doesn't want you poor in the Holy Spirit? That's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about poor in human rationale and in a human disposition. In other words, poor in the world's way of thinking. In other words, you divest yourself of the world's way of doing things. You divest yourself of the world's way of thinking. In other words, I choose to believe what God has said, and I say, let God be true and every man a liar, and I divest myself. How do I do that? Don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, you will never trust in God as long as you keep thinking like the world. You have to begin to adapt the thinking of heaven. The word of God has to be the spiritual compass that you use for your life, and that begins to dictate your thinking and the direction that you think in. So Jesus is saying blessed, blessed, blessed. And so again, we see verse number 3 here, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, whenever you begin to totally trust and totally rely on God, you know what's going to take place within your life? You're going to live under an open heaven. The Bible says, cursed is the man that leans to the arm of the flesh, that makes flesh his strength. Listen, it's wonderful to have a job. It's wonderful to have an employer. You need all those things. But you can't put your trust and you can't rely on your employer and you can't rely on your job. And may I also say this, you can't put your trust in the government. Now, verse 4, it says this, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. Understand this, when Jesus talks about those who mourn, hear this, again, you have to begin to define the word in the context of where the verse is found. He is not talking about so much those who weep and those who cry as far as being overcome with grief, being overcome with sadness, overcome with sorrow. How many of you realize that just because somebody's sad does not mean God's going to bless them? Do you realize that depression does not make you a candidate for the blessing of God? If depression made people a candidate for the blessing of God, then we would all need to actually embrace depression. If sadness made a candidate for the blessing of God, then we would all need to embrace sadness. But you know what? My Bible tells me this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Bible tells me that to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So if I've been heavy and I've been sad and I've been depressed, what the Bible commands me to do is to put on the garment of praise. How many of you noticed this morning whenever we began to praise and whenever we began to worship the Lord, how that it began to release the joy of the Lord, which becomes your strength? That begins to be released in the midst of worship. That begins to be released in the midst of praise. So understand this, Jesus is not saying, I want my people to be sad, I want them to cry, I want them to weep, because that makes them a candidate for my blessing. My friend, that's not what Jesus is actually talking about here. Now, the word mourn is very interesting. Of course, the literal definition means to grieve. And of course, it also means to be sorrowful. But it also means to cry out. Everybody say, to cry out. And I believe that Jesus, there's some understandings here that we're going to find out this morning that's going to enable us to begin to align ourselves properly to receive this aspect of the blessing of God. Now, this is what's very interesting. The word comforted there is the Greek word parakaleo. Parakaleo. Everybody say parakaleo. You learned a new word this morning. Comforted. It is the Greek word parakaleo. Now, this is what's very interesting. Whenever John begins to refer to the Holy Spirit as the comforter, how many of you know he said in his writing, of course, Jesus was speaking here, that he would send the comforter. Everybody say comforter. The Greek word for comforter is parakleos. Parakleos. So Jesus, whenever he says comforted, parakleo, and then the comforter is parakleos, what Jesus is actually saying, blessed are those who mourn, hear this, for the Holy Spirit is going to begin to work within their lives. In other words, the comforter is going to begin to do something within their lives. Hallelujah. Now, I believe there are two specific applications and interpretations for this word mourn. I want you to write those down because that's what we're going to begin to share on some this morning. The first one is the word repentance, and the second one is the word prayer. When Jesus begins to talk about mourning, he is talking about two specific things, I believe. The first one has to do with repentance, and the second one has to do with prayer. So let's just put that in there for just a moment. Blessed are those who walk in repentance, for the Holy Spirit is going to begin to work within their lives. Blessed are those who begin to cry out to God with prayer, because God is going to begin to come forth and bring the answer within their lives. Hallelujah. Are you seeing what the Lord is saying? He starts out by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those whose total trust and reliance is upon God. What does that lead them to? Then they live a lifestyle of repentance and prayer, which then causes the Holy Spirit to begin to work within their lives. Hallelujah. Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit won't work within your life fully until you begin to adapt an attitude of repentance and also an attitude of prayer, daily prayer within your life. Hallelujah. We're going to expound upon all these things. If you didn't get the title of the message this morning, it's called Power to Change. I'm going to go ahead and say something I was going to share at the very end of the message. But you want to write this down because we'll come back to it a little bit later. When you allow the Holy Spirit to bring change on the inside of you, it then empowers you to bring change on the outside of you. I'll say that again. Whenever you allow the Holy Spirit to change you on the inside internally, it then empowers you to begin to see change externally. In other words, circumstances in your life change. Situations change. You know, there's a lot of times that people, they begin to think, you know, if I could just get removed from my situation, if I could get removed from my circumstances, you know what, if I lived in a different place, if I went to church at a different church, you know, if I was married to somebody else, if I was doing a different job, then everything would be different. And can I tell you, this is the problem. In changing locations, that doesn't change you. Can I tell you, changing churches, that doesn't change you. Changing jobs, that doesn't change you. Changing employers, it doesn't change you. It's the only thing that's going to happen by you changing your location is you're just going to have same song, second verse, it's going to repeat itself once again. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Let me tell you what will really change your situations and your circumstances. That is this. You begin to live a lifestyle of repentance and you begin to say, Lord, if there is anything in my life that's not right, if there is anything that is keeping me from the full blessing of God, Lord, reveal it and change it in my life. If my thinking needs to be changed, Father God, then change my thinking. If my believing needs to be changed, then Lord, change my believing. I want to be conformed to the very image of Jesus, my friend. That's what then, as an outgrowth, as a byproduct, begins to produce a change in the external circumstances. See, the enemy wants to get you to looking at the wrong thing. Oh, it must be my spouse. Listen, I don't know probably of any person that's been married that hasn't had the thought run through their mind, boy, my life might be a little bit different if I wasn't married to the person I'm married to. I would ask for a raise of hands as to how many have ever thought that. But I don't want all of you lining up for marriage counseling next week. Listen, let's just be honest. We've all probably thought that if you're married. That was an LRM counselor that just said that. Come on, let's just be real here for just, can we be real for just a moment? We've all probably thought that, boy, if I wasn't married to that person, things would be different. Can I tell you? Some people believe that, and they make a decision that they're going to marry somebody else. And can I tell you, after that, then they say, well, if I wasn't married to that, then things would be different. Well, they find out, well, they'll trade that one in, go to the next one, and it's not long after they're married to them. If I wasn't married to that, then things would be different for me. I don't know if you're seeing a pattern here, but the problem is not the spouse here. The problem is the person that's in the mirror. And let me tell you something. Jesus actually said, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are willing to repent. Now, I know today in the church, repent is not a good word. It's not a word that people get happy about. You say the word repent, and it's almost as bad as a cuss word. As a matter of fact, what many people are teaching in church growth seminars, we don't want to use words like repent and you need to change, because that might make people feel bad. God forbid anybody feel bad. God forbid that anybody feel any kind of remorse whatsoever for the lifestyle that they're living. God forbid that somebody actually feels some conviction of the Holy Ghost and any kind of pricking in the heart that the direction that they have been going is the wrong direction. Well, obviously, Jesus did not get that memo, and Paul didn't get that memo. And as a matter of fact, I want you to hear this. Paul didn't preach that, and Jesus didn't preach that. Peter didn't preach that. None of the disciples preached that. They preached the uncompromised word of God and let the word fall wherever it fell. And if that meant that I needed to change or somebody else needed to change, then so be it. Hallelujah. Let me tell you one of the greatest definitions that really sums up the word repent. If you had to use just one word to sum up the word repent, it is the word change. Everybody say change. Now again, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. The blessing is released in the lives of those who mourn or those who repent. See, the Bible says that godly sorrow works what? Repentance. Godly sorrow works repentance. Well, what is repentance? Let me just define for you real quickly what repentance is. It is, first of all, it is the Greek word metanoia. And there are three specific definitions of the word repentance that are three things that take place in repentance. Number one, it is to care and feel remorse, sorrow, or regret. Let me just pause there for just a moment. Now, I was brought up in a Pentecostal church, and let me tell you what, we felt sorrow and regret every service. We came down and got saved every single service. By Monday, we had backslidden. As a matter of fact, probably Sunday night, we'd already backslid. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And we would have messages preached to us primarily to condemn us. As a matter of fact, even if you hadn't done anything, you would feel like you had. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you this is where we were. And we would come down to the altar. Every Sunday, we'd weep, we'd cry. And by the way, let me just also say this. I thank God for my Pentecostal heritage. Because at least it did instill within me an understanding of the necessity of living a lifestyle where my heart was contrite before the Lord, where my heart was tender toward the Lord, where I would be sensitive to what God was saying, and to where I would actually say, Lord, if there's anything in my life that's not right, if there's anything that I'm doing that is causing there to be a roadblock for your blessing release, then Lord, remove it out of my life. You know, there's a lot of Christians that have never prayed that prayer. They prayed a prayer of salvation to get saved, and then from that point on, there was no change in their life. That's one of the reasons I wrote the book Next Level. That's just one of the many reasons. Somewhere in Christianity, we have separated the act of receiving the Lord as Savior and getting born again and righteous behavior and obedience to what God has declared. Let me say it like this. When somebody's a sinner, you can't expect them to do anything but sin. Right? If you're not saved, I can't expect anything out of you, but you're going to sin. Just like you can't expect a baby, you know, a six-month-old baby to feed itself, to clothe itself, or anything. Why? Because it's a baby. So you can't expect anything out of a sinner other than they're going to sin. But can I tell you, whenever you are born again, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Look at somebody and say, you're a new creation. You are made the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, if you're a sinner, then you sin. But if you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then you should be living in a righteous lifestyle. That's expected of you. I don't expect people that are saved to live unholy lives. You should not be living an unholy life. You should be walking in obedience, and you should be walking in righteousness. I'm not saying that to hit anybody over the head, you know, like a club or something. I'm saying this is just the expectation. Don't you think that the Father God expects, you know what? I sent Jesus. I sent my only Son. He shed His blood in order to redeem you from sin, to make you a new creation, and now you're living like something other than what I created you to be. We have to realize, because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that we can walk in obedience. We can walk in righteousness. Listen, don't let anybody ever tell you that you cannot live above sin. That is baloney. What are you going to do with Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ. One thing that can be done is you can live holy. You can live a righteous lifestyle. You don't have to steal. I said you don't have to steal. You don't have to lie. You don't have to cheat. Well, I wanted to so bad. Well, that's a whole nother issue, but you don't have to. Grace empowers you to live above sin. Grace empowers you to live for God. Grace empowers you to walk in obedience. It empowers you. Well, that's very interesting. I know I'm diverting away just a little bit, but y'all hang on. If you go to a Strong's Concordance and literally define grace literally defined means this: the divine influence upon the heart that is then reflected in the life. Wow. The divine influence, this is the way it's defined in Strong's Concordance. We've said it's unmerited favor. Can I tell you? That's not actually the definition. There are times that the word that is used for grace is translated favor, but that's not actually the definition of the word. The definition of the word grace is the divine. You can look it up for yourself if you don't believe me. Go home. Go online. Look up the Strong's Concordance. The divine influence upon the heart that is reflected in the life. So let me just say this. When somebody says, I'm living, you know, they're out sinning and saying, I'm living by grace. No, you're not living by grace. You're living by the flesh. You're living by the dictates of the flesh. Living by grace allows the divine influence to be reflected in your life. See, grace empowers me to do what's right. Grace empowers me to obey. Grace empowers me to live above sin. I don't have to sin. Oh, I hope you're getting this. So talking about repentance here. Again, first of all, it's defined to care and feel remorse, sorrow, or regret. It is a sad state of affairs when a Christian can commit sin and feels no sorrow and no regret for what they've done. Listen, you need to be very careful. If you're at a place in your life where you can sin and there's nothing in your heart that convicts you, this is what the Bible calls, this is what it says in the New Testament, those being past feeling. Come on. There's no longer any kind of gripping in their heart. And let me tell you what, that is a very sad state of affair. You have officially become a backslider if you no longer feel any kind of remorse or regret if you sin. You need to keep, this is for somebody today. You got to maintain a tender heart toward God. You need to, the Bible says that God is near to those of a contrite heart. That means they've said, Lord, I fall upon the altar. Lord, I open my heart to you. I break open my heart for you. Are you following what I'm saying? So that, Lord, if there is anything that is unrighteous in my mind or in my heart, Lord God, remove it from me. Hallelujah. That's the way David prayed, the man after God's own heart. The second thing means this, repentance. It means to change one's mind and purpose, or to think differently. So understand this. Repentance means that you begin to think differently. Repentance means that there's a change in your thinking. Repentance means there is something that has transpired that causes you to think and to believe differently. How many of you realize that if you're going to enter into the fullness of God's blessing, then you're going to have to think differently about some things? Well, maybe grandma said one thing, but if grandma wasn't in agreement with the Bible, then you got to begin to think differently. Well, maybe you heard in one church before, you know, that this and this and that, and maybe you heard that, you know, God wants to teach you something through sickness and disease. But my friend, if you want to walk in the blessing of divine health, then you're going to have to begin to think differently, because that kind of thinking will cause you to remain in bondage to sickness and disease. You don't receive the blessing. You got to begin to think differently. Look at somebody and say, we got to think differently. You got to change your mind. Amen. And the third definition of repent is this. It means to turn and go the opposite direction. To turn and go the opposite direction. It's like a spiritual 180. Where you've been walking in one direction, and repentance causes you to do this. Now I'm turning and I'm beginning to walk in a new direction. I've been walking the wrong direction. Now I'm going to turn and I'm going to begin to walk the right direction. How many of you believe that today we need repentance back in the church once again? I tell you, some of the things that I see people doing who say they're Christians, it's appalling. It actually blows your mind that people would even live in this manner. Some of the ways that people speak and say that they're Christians. Now listen, I'm not saying that to condemn them. I'm saying we need to return back to some holy repentance and say, God, if there's anything, allow our hearts to be tender to the Holy Spirit so that God will begin to work with us. Because hear this, the Holy Spirit will not work through us until, first of all, we allow Him to work within us. It's got to start in me. I can't expect everybody around me to change if I'm not willing to change. But this is the reality. Repent means to change. In other words, we allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and begin to change us. Whenever understanding and revelation come to us, we say, I'm going to change. We don't say, well, you know, I know that's what the Bible says, but I believe something different. There's the problem. I've heard people say that, well, I know the Bible says this, but I believe this. Well, I know the Word says this, but I believe this. Therein lies the problem. You have to be willing to change your mind. You have to be willing to walk in a new direction. You have to be willing. Here I'm saying this. See, repentance isn't something that you just do one time in your life. It is a lifestyle that you begin to live. It's a daily lifestyle that you live, and you say, Lord, if there's anything that needs to be illuminated to me, if there's anything that I need to change, anything I need to adjust to align myself with the blessing of God, then Lord, show it to me. Lord, and by the way, usually God doesn't show up at the foot of your bed. There's not some type of angelic visitation. You know what's going to happen? You're going to come into a service, and then all of a sudden a preacher is going to get in your face and say, this is the way of the Lord, walk ye in it. That's God's choice. Change, that's His alert to you that you need to begin to change some things in your life. That's the way change normally takes place. Confrontation produces change. See, Jesus, what He's actually saying is this: blessed are those who will embrace spiritual change. There's a blessing that comes into your life as a result of embracing change rather than resisting. See, the human nature, it's very interesting. Jesus, in the first, very first beatitude, He addressed human rationale. You know why? Because that's the first thing that you've got to address. Because human rationale will fight change. The human mind fight. You know why? Because we believe we're right. Why should I change when I'm right? Anybody remember watching Happy Days? And do you remember Fonzie? Do you remember the episode where he actually had to say he was wrong? Do you remember that? And he kept saying, he could not say the word wrong. Can I tell you, there's a lot of believers today that have difficulty saying, I'm wrong. I was wrong. But can I tell you what? Whenever you're willing, when confronted with truth, to be able to admit I was wrong, You know what? The Holy Spirit is there. He's waiting then to begin to work within your life, to set things aright. Because listen, you'll never walk down the right road until you acknowledge the road you've been going down is the wrong one. Did you get that? You'll never walk down the right road until you acknowledge the one you've been walking down was a wrong one. You have to acknowledge it. I've been going the wrong direction. I've been going the wrong way. Lord, I'm turning. And now blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who walk in repentance. For you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to be comforted. The comforter is going to come. The comforter is going to begin to work within my life. The comforter is going to cause things to begin to change within my life. Hallelujah. Are y'all getting a hold of this today? See, Jesus is saying that comfort and blessing comes on the other side of change. God will never change anyone who is not willing to be changed. That's the first requirement. You have to be willing to be changed. However, understand this, write this down. Change produces glory. Change produces glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, you can read it later, but it says that we are changed in the same image from glory to glory. In other words, see, you can't go from this level of glory to the next realm of glory until you're willing to be changed. And some people are at the same level of glory that they've been in for 25, 30, 40, or 50 years because they're unwilling to change. They're unwilling to budge. They're unwilling to move. They're unwilling to adjust things within their lives. And as a result of it, they stay at that level their entire life. My friend, why stay at that level when God has a higher level for you? Why stay at this level of blessing when God's got a higher level, a blessing He wants to release within your life? Why would I want to stay down there whenever God's got this issue, this place for me that's at a higher level? Luke 18, turn there. We're closing with this scripture. Are y'all still with me? Are you getting something out of this today? We're talking about power to change. Whenever you begin to live a lifestyle of repentance, change begins to come forth within your life. I'm talking about good change. That change that is produced on the inside of you then empowers you to change things on the outside of you. Let me give you an illustration. If your thinking and believing is wrong, you have to repent of that and begin to think differently in order to see your prayers answered. So that means this: in order for me to have or to release the power to change things in the natural realm, I first got to allow God to do some changing on the inside of me, within my heart and within my mind. And may I also say this, you cannot live in open rebellion and sin and disobedience to God and expect to walk in the blessing of God. You know why? Because the Bible says God is not mocked.
That's right.
So you can't live in that manner. You can't walk in that manner. You have to be willing to repent and turn from that. But my friend, whenever you do that, hear this, it begins to open up heaven's best for you. Hallelujah. It begins to open up the doorway of blessing into your life whenever you begin to walk in that manner. Oh, praise God. Luke 18. Verse 1, can we pull that up on the screen? Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Look at somebody say, you need to pray and don't give up. Look at somebody say, you need to pray and don't give up. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Next verse. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, verse 5, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. How many know that God is not the unjust judge? Jesus is giving a story to reveal an attribute of the character of God. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out? Everybody say, cry out. Who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Hallelujah. May I say it like this? Although the unjust judge, he took a while, he's saying that the Father God is going to do it in a quick manner. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What I want to bring your attention to is actually what was actually found in verse, I believe it was verse 5, where he says, will he not avenge those who cry out? Everybody say, cry out. See, verse 7, this is something that is actually, I believe that the Lord is covering in this beatitude where he says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who begin to cry out to God. Blessed are those who begin to pray and seek the face of God, for they're going to be comforted. What does that mean? That means God's going to come through with the answer for them. As you begin to pray in faith, because first of all, it starts with repentance. You've had your mind changed. You've had a new way of thinking. You've had a new perspective that's now been brought into your life. Now you can pray because of internal change, and that's going to cause external change to happen all around you. Are you getting a hold of this today? Blessed are those who cry out to God, for they're going to be comforted. The Holy Spirit is going to work within their life. The Holy Spirit is going to produce what they've been praying for. There's going to be the release of angels and angelic activity within their life to bring forth and to produce what they have been crying out to God for. How many of you this morning say, Pastor, you know, there's been some things that I've been crying out to God for. There's been some things I've been standing for. There's been some things I've been believing God for. The same thing. There's things that I have been warring a good warfare concerning, but I haven't seen the answer, but I want to see the answer in my life. Come on, just wave your hand. Wave your hand. I want you to stand to your feet today. My friend, it starts in this beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, who live that lifestyle of repentance. As a result of that, they begin to walk in obedience. As a result of that, they can begin to cry out to God, and they're going to be comforted. Think about this. What is the greatest comfort to somebody who is petitioning the Lord? What is the greatest comfort for them? It's seeing that prayer answered. Jesus said, blessed are those who cry out to God because they're going to see the answer. The Holy Spirit is going to work within their life. They're going to see these things begin to happen and begin to take place as a result of living a lifestyle of repentance. I recognize, as I already said, that repentance is not a popular word. It's not one that we hear in churches. As a matter of fact, you'll probably never hear that word in a lot of churches today because pastors are afraid it might offend somebody. Somebody might think that we're trying to condemn them. My friend, repent's not a condemning word. Repent is an opportunity for God to do something within your life that you haven't seen before. Repent, the word repent comes over you, hear this, in order to produce a way whereby God can begin to release blessing in your life. Because right now, the things that are in your life are keeping him. They're tying his hands to release heaven's best in your life. Listen, I don't want anything in my life that ties the hands of God. I don't want anything in my life that keeps him from releasing his best within my life. How many of you say yes, amen? That's what I want for my life. Come on. How many of you say yes, amen? Come on, say yes, amen. I want that in my life. Lift your hands and I want you to pray this with me this morning. Father God, I thank you for your word. I ask you, Father God, for your grace to be released within my life. I ask you, Father God, that repentance would begin to work within my life. Lord, I want to be one of those you talked about whenever you said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I thank you, Father, as I live that lifestyle of repentance, and as I begin to cry out to you, I will be comforted. I will see the Holy Spirit work within my life. Holy Spirit, I receive your working within my life today. I receive your working within my life this hour. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Holy Spirit, for finishing what you've started within me. I thank you that you will be faithful to complete it in Jesus' name. I give you glory and praise. Let's give the Lord some praise right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.